The date is August the 25th, and this is a pre-Rosh Hashanah shir. We are going to look at the psukim of the laning that we do on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. That's what we're going to look at this evening. It starts on page 94. Now, those of you who attend the creation class, we did go through these psukim probably about 2.5 years ago. I'm sure you remember it. Just feel free to speak up anytime with anything you remember from the class. But this is going to be different than what we did then. Now, the laning of Rosh Hashanah starts here on Perek Chaf Aleph, chapter 21, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. And the first day's laning goes from here until the bottom of page 98. That's the first day's laning. The second day of Rosh Hashanah starts on the next page, page 100. That's Perek Chaf Beis, chapter 22. And it goes until the end of Parshas Vayera. So Perek Chaf Aleph, chapter 21, is the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Perek Chaf Beis, chapter 22, is the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Of course, you know that the second day of Rosh Hashanah, we read about Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak, where Hashem tests Abraham about whether he is willing to sacrifice his son. That's the second day of Rosh Hashanah. And the reason why we lay that on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, who knows?
Because
the shofar, because the shofar that we blow is a zecher. It reminds us of what happened, because in place of Yitzchak, he brought a ram. He sacrificed a ram. The first day of Rosh Hashanah, though, is a little bit more obscure. Why that is read, why we read Perek Chaf Aleph, chapter 21, on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. What does this is the birth of Yitzchak. And what does the birth of Yitzchak have to do with the first day of Rosh Hashanah? Especially since the Gemara tells us when his birthday was. Yitzchak's birthday was the first day of Pesach. But we don't read this on the first day of Pesach. We read it on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. So why would we read about the birth of Yitzchak on the first day of Rosh Hashanah when he was really born on the first day of Pesach?
To show us that prayer, no matter how far-fetched it seems, if you pray for something, God can make it happen.
Okay, so you're suggesting it's to show us the power of prayer. On Rosh Hashanah, when we're dealing with tefillah, with davening, to show us the power of prayer. Okay.
So then why wouldn't we talk about Hannah? Because those...
Well, that's a haftarah.
But you're correct. Right, because it is the haftarah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Exactly. So that would be another example. Yeah.
You think maybe he was conceived then?
Well, okay. That could only be possible if he was born premature, because Rosh Hashanah is only 6 months before Pesach, 6.5 months before Pesach. So, you had your hand up.
I thought it's like the birth of the Jewish people, and Pesach is new here.
Okay, Rosh Hashanah is the birth of the world.
Right.
So
That's universal.
So Pesach is really associated directly with the Jewish people.
Right.
So it could be that it's tying together those two things, the birth of the world and the creation of the Jewish people. That could be. Yeah.
I just have a question about what you said. So we think of the binding of Isaac because of the ram that appeared instead of
Yitzchak. Yeah.
Amen. So does that mean that there's a connection of being freed, or like instead of the Jewish people having to suffer death, you know, we got saved?
Interesting. I've not heard that. But that since in the storyline that's what happens. So the ram's horn is a remembrance of the whole story over there. Mm-hmm. But I don't want to focus on that story, because that's the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Okay. And that hopefully we'll speak about next week.
Yeah. Didn't Sarah conceive first day of Rosh Hashanah?
Well, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say she conceived Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so here's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that Rosh Hashanah, that Sarah was one of the women who was nifkida. She was remembered on Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. Now, it's hard to understand what that means, and that she was remembered on Rosh Hashanah, because everybody is remembered on Rosh Hashanah. Hashem decides on Rosh Hashanah what's going to be with our entire year, not just Sarah, but all of us. So technically speaking, any woman who has a baby any time during any year was remembered the previous Rosh Hashanah. So to say that the reason why we read about the birth of Yitzchak on Rosh Hashanah is because Sarah was remembered on Rosh Hashanah doesn't seem to be a very satisfying answer. So we're going to try to deal with this a little bit more in depth as we read along here. So we're now going to read the entire thing. We don't have time for that. But we are going to read the first, just on this page, the first eight psukim, the first eight verses of the first days of first day of Rosh Hashanah's reading. So the pasuk says, pasuk aleph, the Hashem pakanas Sarah kasher amar, and Hashem remembered Sarah as He had said. Vayas Hashem l'Sarah kasher diber, and Hashem did to Sarah as He had spoken. Hashem had said and spoken two different times about Sarah giving birth to a child, and here He remembered her, which Rashi says means that she conceived. And then he did to her as He had said, which is that she gave birth. Both things require a bracha. It's a bracha for a woman to conceive. It is a bracha for a woman to give birth. And both things happened to Sarah. Now, Sarah, as we know, back when Sarah is first introduced to us, back at the end of Parshas Noach, the Torah tells us that Sarah was an akara. She was barren. Chazal, our sages, explained to us that it wasn't just that Sarah had difficulty with conception, that she had an infertility issue. It's more than that. The Gemara tells us that Sarah lacked a uterus. She was physically unable to have children because her body did not have that which is necessary to carry a child. When Sarah was remembered by Hashem, it was miraculous. It wasn't a miracle that you could see because it was internal, it was in her body. But internally, her physical body changed, and she was now able to carry, to both conceive and carry a child. Sarah, as we know, was how old at this point?
90.
90 years old. When Yitzchak is born, she's 90 years old, which means she's 89 when she conceives. Rashi explains that even though at this time, in the earlier years of the world, in the earlier generations, it was not uncommon for people to have children when they were hundreds of years old. The Torah tells us in Parshas Bereishis and Parshas Noach that people were very old in the hundreds when they had children. But Rashi explains that was in the earlier generations. But already in the time of the Avos, in the time of our patriarchs and matriarchs, the world had already begun to change. And lifespans had begun to shorten, and people were having their children younger because it was no longer possible to conceive that old. Sarah was now 89, 90 years old. It was unheard of for a woman that age to conceive and to have a child. So in addition to her being barren, internally barren, and impossible for her to have a child, she was also too old, even if she had the capability, the physical capability of becoming pregnant, but she was too old for it at this point. So she was 90. In addition, Avraham was how old?
100.
He was 100.
10 years old.
He was 100. He was 10 years older than she was. And then again, that was unheard of for a man that age to be able to produce a child. So here, it was a tremendous miracle, many-fold miracle for her to be able to conceive and have this child. When we learned this together in our creation series, we talked about how the very creation of the Jewish people is therefore miraculous. We collectively, everybody around this table, we exist because of an incredible miracle of Yitzchak being born. Had Yitzchak not been born, there would never have been a Jewish people. Because Abraham and Sarah, who spread the word of monotheism and told people about Hashem, but they were unable to have children, and the line would have ended there. That would have been it. Mm-hmm. So it was miraculous that Yitzchak came into existence. And we come from that miracle. Every single one of us is a result of that miracle. So this is, as was already mentioned, the birth of the Jewish people. So the pasuk continues, pasuk beis. Vatahar vatelet Sarah le'Abraham bein lizkunav. And she became pregnant. And Sarah bore to Abraham a child, a son, to his old age. To the time that Hashem spoke to Avraham. Hashem had told Avraham it was going to happen on Pesach, and that is when she gave birth. And Avraham called the name of the son that was born to him, Asha Yoldalo Sarah, that Sarah had born to him, Yitzchak. and Yitzchak is Yud Tzadi Ches Kuf. Yud is the gematria, the numerical value of 10. Tzadi 90. Is 90. Ches 80. Is 8, and Kuf is 100. So what are these, each of the letters, what do they stand for? The Kuf 100, what does that stand for?
Avram's age.
Avram's age, good. The Tzadi is Sarah's age, 90, good. Ches, 8.
8 days of bris.
Good, excellent. That he was 8 days old and he had his bris. He's the first one to be 8 days old and have a bris. Even though Avraham had had a bris before, but Avraham was 99 when he had his bris. And here, Yitzchak is 8 days old and he has his bris. And the Yud, the 10, is because of the 10 tests that Avraham will pass. That's Yitzchak. Vayamal Avraham es Yitzchak beno ben shmonas yamim, and Avraham circumcised his son Yitzchak when he was 8 days old, kasher tziva oso elokim, as Hashem had commanded him. The Torah tells us further, Avraham ben me'as shana, Avraham was 100 years old, behivad lo es Yitzchak beno, when Yitzchak his son was born to him. Vatomer Sarah, and Sarah said, tzichok asali elokim, Hashem has made for me a tzichok. What does tzichok mean? In the English side, they translate that as
laughter.
Laughter. Hashem has made laughter for me. Yitzchak means laughter. So Hashem made laughter for me. Kol ha-shomea yitzchak li. Anybody who hears about this shall laugh for me. In other words, what a wonderful miracle. Something that brings a smile to everybody's face. They'll all laugh when they hear this wonderful miracle that happened to me. Vatomer, and she said, Mimi leil le'Avraham. Who spoke to Avraham? Who's the one who spoke to Avraham? That he would have a child. Hey, Nika Vanim Sarah, that Sarah would nurse children. Ki alanati vein li zkuna, for I have given birth to a son to his Avraham's old age. This is a praise to Hashem. She's saying, who's the one? Meaning Hashem. Who's the one who spoke to Avraham and that Sarah would be nursing children? Now it says Sarah would be nursing children, but she only had one child. Why is it in the plural?
Future generation. And then she nursed everybody because they didn't believe that.
Okay, so Rashi explains to us that there were people who didn't believe. Excellent. Who didn't believe that Avraham and Sarah were able to have a child, and they therefore said they faked the birth, and they faked the pregnancy as well, and that really they found an abandoned child, and they brought the abandoned child from the marketplace where they found the child, and they claimed that it was their own. So the women who came to the party to wish their mazel tov to Sarah brought their own nursing babies and did not bring a wet nurse to feed them. So when the babies got hungry, they said to Sarah, oh, you're a nursing mother, here, nurse my baby. That was to test her to see whether she really could nurse, because if she had not really given birth, then she ought to not have been able to nurse a child. And so she was able to nurse the babies. But of course, even a woman who has given birth, once she nurses for a little bit, she's going to run out of milk and will not be able to nurse dozens and dozens of children. And Hashem made a miracle that day that Sarah was able to nurse and continually nurse as many babies as were brought to test her. She was able to nurse all of them. This is not a small thing, because the Gemara tells us that the mother's milk has not only physical qualities, it has spiritual qualities. That we know there is a famous story when Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi was the leader of the Jewish people. He's the one who compiled the Mishnayos. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi was a contemporary of Antoninus. Antoninus was the Caesar of the time, of the Roman Caesar. The Romans were typically very anti-Semitic and very anti-everything that was going on. Particularly, they were against the Torah scholars. But Antoninus was fond of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, and actually, there's a whole story which we don't have time to describe the entire thing, but he actually had a secret way to go visit Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi and learn from him and converse with him and become generally just to grow from being with the great Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. There is a medrash that says that this was no accident that Antoninus became so fond of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi and was so different than his contemporaries, because when Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi and Antoninus were the same age, and when Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was born, there was a decree against the Jewish people that they should not be allowed to do the mitzvah of bris milah, of circumcision. Of course, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's parents defied the decree and they gave their son a bris milah. There was a rumor that they had done so, and they were called before the Roman court to bring their baby and show whether he had been circumcised or not. And so they went, and when they got to the court, Hashem, of course, intervened and set up a situation where there was a Roman baby lying there, and they were able to temporarily switch babies and present the Roman baby as if it was their own. This Roman baby was Antoninus. Obviously, that would have taken a great miracle, since Antoninus was of royal blood. How was Antoninus just there in the crib or whatever, be able to switch? You know, their mother left the Antoninus there in the infancy, whatever happened. But somehow, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's mother was able to switch the two babies. And instead of presenting her own baby, who was circumcised, she was able to present Antoninus, who was not circumcised. And that's how she avoided the punishment, which would have been death of either the parents or the child at the hands of the Romans. But in the process of switching the babies, the baby who she picked up, the Roman baby she picked up, which was Antoninus, needed to be fed. And so she nursed Antoninus. And the Medrash says that as a result of Antoninus having nursed from this holy woman, that had an effect on him spiritually, and as he grew, he was able to pick up the subtleties of spirituality better than his contemporaries, and that's what led him to his fondness of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. Yes?
I want to ask you, is Isaac the second child that was ever, the second human being that was ever had a circumcision?
No, because Yishmael had a circumcision. Mm-hmm. He was...
Oh, yeah.
He was 13. Uh-huh. And also the slaves that they owned would have had bris milah as well.
Didn't they also say that Moshe couldn't be nursed by anybody else, by an Egyptian, and that's why his mother had to come nurse him?
That's right. That the Chumash tells us that Moshe couldn't. That was different. That was because Moshe was going to speak directly to Hashem, so he couldn't nurse. It is technically permitted to nurse from a non-Jewish mother, but but Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't do it because he was going to speak directly to Hashem.
Didn't it also say that they didn't want any Egyptian woman saying, "I'm the one who nursed him," like taking credit for it?
That's interesting. Okay, it's a nice spin on it. I didn't know that one. That's good. Okay, that's very good. The Torah tells us that he didn't nurse from anybody except his mother. That the Torah says. Yeah.
So what is it? What quality is it? Is it the process of the nursing? Is it the milk itself? Is there some kind of a spiritual...
I don't know. Obviously, it's not a guarantee. Right? But I don't know what it is. Now, so here, all these children that Sarah nursed were then given the benefit of having nursed from Sarah Imenu, the great Sarah, one of the greatest women to ever live. To nurse from her was obviously a tremendous chus, a great merit. One more pasuk, Vayigdal hayeled vayigamal, the child grew and he was weaned. Vayas Abraham mishteh gadol, and Abraham made a great feast. B'yom higamelas Yitzchak, on the day that Yitzchak was weaned. This is a fascinating thing because we don't do this today. Whoever heard of a feast, making a big party on the day that a child is weaned? They used to nurse their babies for 24 months. That was typical. That was the typical thing, was to nurse a baby for 24 months. In those days, there were either no substitutes for nursing, or if there were any, it would have been very difficult to come by. Not every mother nursed their own babies. There were wet nurses. But it was typical to nurse a baby for 24 months. At that point, there's a certain degree of growth that the baby has achieved, and a certain degree of development that has a milestone that has been reached, and therefore it was considered a time to celebrate that the baby has made it to that age, which would be 2 years old. Also, remember, with very high infant mortality rates, I would imagine although I don't know this for a fact, I would imagine that around 2 years old is probably a threshold where the mortality rates probably dropped precipitously. Not that they were out of the woods. There were many, many child deaths before modern times, but I imagine there was probably some sort of significant decline in the chances of there being chas v'shalom a mortality. So at 2 years old, when the child was weaned, Avraham makes a big party. So these are the first 8 psukim that we're going to read, Mirtzah Hashem, on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, we know that we are davening for our year. If you look at the davening of Rosh Hashanah, you will find that 2 very important observations. There are more, but I'm going to make 2 observations. One is that there's very little in the davening of Rosh Hashanah about giving us personally a good year. Meaning, there are statements in there about giving us a good year. But the bulk of the davening is not about Hashem, please give us a good year. In fact, the davening that we do on a regular day, just open up the Siddur to a regular Shemona Esrei, is much more about Hashem, give us food, give us intelligence, give us closeness to you, give us health. These are all in a regular davening. On the Rosh Hashanah davening, although we do have a little bit, B'Sefer Chaim, etc., there's some things that we do daven specifically to give us a good year. Most of it is not about that. What's most of it about?
Appreciations.
Malchus.
Okay, Malchus. Shofros. It's about us recognizing who Hashem is. Mm-hmm. It's recognizing that Hashem is the King. It's about recognizing His greatness. It's about recognizing our place in as His subjects, and dedicating ourselves or rededicating ourselves to His service. That's the primary focus of the Rosh Hashanah davening. The other observation is, not only on Rosh Hashanah, but most davening that we do is not only about ourselves. We daven for everybody. We daven in the plural. We don't only daven for ourselves, we daven for all of the Jewish people. With Rosh Hashanah, we know that we are judged on Rosh Hashanah as well. And when we're judged on Rosh Hashanah, we are looking for ways of our judgment coming out positive, coming out good. We want life, but we don't just want to live. We want a good life. We want a pleasant life. We want a life in which we don't have tzaras, chas v'shalom, and a life where we feel settled and calm, and we're able to use our lives productively in the service of Hashem. And that's what we're asking for. There are many things that one can do, many things that one can focus on in order to be able to make their Rosh Hashanah very meaningful, and in order to be able to make their davening on Rosh Hashanah very meaningful. Over here, where it says in the Pasuk, in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, it says, Vatomer Sarah said, Tzichok asali Elokim, Hashem has made a, what does it say?
Laughter
for me. Kol HaShomea Yitzachak Li, all who hear will laugh for me. Rashi says, I'm going to read you what Rashi says and I'll translate. Rashi says, the Medrash tells us, Harbe akaros nifkedu ima. Many barren women were remembered with her, with Sarah. Harbe cholim nisrapu bobayom. Many sick people were healed on that day. Harbe tfilos nenu ima. Many prayers were answered with her. Virav schok haya ba'olam. There was a lot of laughter in the world. Kol ha-shomea yitzachak li, all who hear will laugh not for me but with me. There are, Sarah was saying, there are so many people who have their prayers have been answered today along with my prayers. There are so many people, other women who are barren, who bore children, sick people who became healed, and many people who had different things that they asked Hashem for, whether it was Parnasa, whether it was any other need, and they were healed. They were granted what they needed. And so there was a lot of laughter in the world. There were a lot of people at the same time feeling gratitude that their need, their request was answered, was granted. Sarah, as we know, was 90 years old. And Sarah and Avraham both knew that they were forging a new path in the world. We know from the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha, before they had children, that what did they do? Avraham mikarev es ha'anashim, v'sara mikarev es ha'anashim. Avraham brought close the men, and Sarah brought close the women. They would go out and spread the word of monotheism. That Avraham would go and say to people, talk to people about having, about there being one God. And Sarah went around, Avraham went around to the men, Sarah went around to the women. They wanted to leave a legacy of connection to Hashem. Avraham and Sarah were different than the people who came before them. There were great tzaddikim who came before Avraham and Sarah. They were not the only ones who recognized Hashem. There was Noach. There was Noach's son, Shem. There was, before Noach, there was Methuselah. There was Hanoch. There were other great people who recognized Hashem. The difference between Avraham and Sarah and all those who came before them is that Avraham and Sarah made it their business to spread their recognition of Hashem to others. It's not that the other ones didn't spread it, but the other ones were not as active in spreading it. They were more passive. If you came to the yeshiva that Shem, the son of Noach, had established, he instructed you about Hashem and about his ways. But Shem did not actively seek people out the way Avraham did. Yes?
Okay. So, do the rabbis talk about this? Do they think it was fear?
No. Nobody. They don't criticize Shem for it. They point out the difference. And I don't know what the why Shem did it his way. Each one has their own approach, and each one can be valid. There's different approaches in how one serves Hashem. But the fact is that Avraham and Sarah did go and try to have others. They did it more actively than anybody else had done before them.
Okay, so I'd venture to say that they can put themselves in another person's shoes. They're able to say something that's really going to strike a responsive chord with someone else.
It could be. It could be. I don't know. It could be. I don't know how they did it. I mean, I know one method Avraham used, but it's mentioned later, not over here.
Food.
That, yeah, Avraham used food. It's mentioned later on. Later on.
Works.
Yeah. Yes.
I was thinking maybe in the world, in like the plan of the world, it wasn't time yet for there to be a proselytizing of monotheism.
It could be.
Maybe monotheism had to stick a little bit in little small circles, but now it was time for them to go out and actually
It's possible. It's possible.
We don't hear of anybody that converted after. I mean, it goes right down through Yitzchak after this. We don't hear of any other Jews that came from Abraham's conversions, right? They just kind of dissipate.
Well, there's a discussion. What happened to the Nefesh Asher Asuvachar and the people who they brought close to Hashem when they were in Haran? There is a discussion about that. But right, it's not. It's the main focus after Yitzchak is born is about the Jewish people themselves. But Avraham and Sarah were aware that their legacy would cease to be if they did not have physical children. That if it was just the people who they brought close, those people would not be as invested as their own flesh and blood.
Right, but if the 70 souls that go down, we think it's just of the actual children.
Now we think we know. The Torah lists them.
Right, so right. It's definitely not anybody
yeah,
that was
yeah. But
it,
over the first 100 years of Avraham's life and the 90 years of Sarah's life, from whatever point they began this mission of spreading the fact that there is one God, they knew that what they really needed was their own flesh and blood who would carry on their legacy, because otherwise it would dissipate. Yes, there are some people who bought into it, but over time it would not stick. There was nothing that they wanted more than to have a child. Not for their own need or their own sakes. It was because they understood that this recognition that they had of Hashem could only properly be transmitted to their own flesh and blood. Sarah and Abraham davened for this fervently, and for many years they weren't answered. You think about a Rosh Hashanah where you daven and we didn't get what we wanted, and the next year we daven again and we don't get what we want, the next year daven again and don't get what we want. Imagine being 90 years old, being 100 years old, and not having gotten yet what you've been asking for every single year. That's what they were doing. Sarah never gave up hope. She davened each Rosh Hashanah every single year for a child, and she never gave up hope that it could happen. When it finally did happen, as Rashi says, it wasn't just that other prayers were answered. It says others were answered with her. Along with her davening being answered, other davenings were answered as well. Her davening being answered triggered that others were answered. Now, how does that work? What's the difference whether Hashem decides to answer a prayer or not to answer a prayer? Every day we daven. Sometimes we're given what we ask for. Many times we're not given what we ask for. What's the difference? We know that davening is valuable whether we are answered or not. Hashem listens to every word of tefillah. Hashem wants us to daven. And whenever we daven, it is a mitzvah to daven. And therefore, no matter what, whether we perceive that Hashem has answered us or not, it is irrelevant. The davening is still valuable. Nevertheless, some davenings are answered and some aren't. So what's the difference?
Maybe she started davening for others, because they say when you daven for others, you get what you need as well.
It could be. It could be that that happened. It could be that it happened. It's hard to believe that she just thought of that in her 90th year. Right? Could be, but so obviously I can't give you a fail-safe way of having every davening answered. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here right now. We would be in Yerushalayim with Mashiach. But Hashem has his own cheshbon, his own calculation about when he answers davenings and when he doesn't, and what it takes, and what triggers what. But one of the ways that davening gets answered is that when a great person, when someone who has perfected themselves, made themselves into a perfect servant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when that person deserves to have a davening answered for them, it triggers that same midah, that same characteristic of Hashem to everybody else. Just as we know that the Torah tells us that when Hashem on Rosh Hashanah, the Pasuk tells us in Parshas Ekev, that when Hashem judges the world, the way he does it is he judges Eretz Yisrael. And by judging Eretz Yisrael, through that judgment, triggers a judgment to the rest of the world. It's that Hashem's, so to speak, attention is focused on Eretz Yisrael, and then from there it kind of spills out to the rest of the world. That's why Eretz Yisrael is so central to whatever goes on, because that's really where it's all coming from. Whatever Hashem decides for the year, for the world, it's not that it's decided that Hashem focuses or puts his attention, whatever that means, puts his attention on Cuba, and therefore Cuba gets judged, and on Guatemala, and Guatemala gets judged, and on Japan, and Japan gets judged, and the United States, etc. It's true every nation gets judged on Rosh Hashanah, but the way the judgment takes place is that Hashem puts his attention on Eretz Yisrael, and the judgment then spills out from there. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know how that works. But that's how to picture it in our minds. It's coming to Eretz Yisrael, of course, focused specifically on Yerushalayim, and then it goes out to the rest of the world. the same way that happens with land, that also happens with people. Hashem focuses his attention on the Jewish people, and by judging us, it then spills out to the rest of the world. Meaning, everybody else's judgment revolves around the judgment of the Jewish people. The main judgment is what's going to happen to us. And from there, it gets decided what happens to everybody else. We are on center stage, as I say all the time, and everybody else is in orbit around us. Within ourselves, the same thing happens when you have a great person, a great tzaddik who has perfected themselves and made themselves a perfect servant of Hashem. The judgment, or for that matter, the bracha that they get, it is focused on that person, and then it spills out to the rest of the world, to the rest of the people, to the rest of the world. When Sarah, for whatever reason, was able to trigger that Hashem would answer her davening, that spilled over to everybody else. And there was now a general attitude of prayers get answered in the world. And just like that, everybody's prayers got, or many people's prayers got answered. One of the reasons why we read this on Rosh Hashanah is because we are being given a very powerful message about our davening on Rosh Hashanah. Think about this. I think about this every Rosh Hashanah. You're standing there in shul. Who's being judged on Rosh Hashanah? Every single person in the world is being judged on Rosh Hashanah. Kivnei Maron. Everybody passes before Hashem like sheep, one after the other. There are billions of people in the world. We're standing there in shul, and we are davening. We are praising Hashem. I think about this especially when we sing the various praises of Hashem. And we're recognizing that He's the Melech, He's the King. We're listening to the shofars, we're coronating Him with the shofar. We're recognizing that. And we're acknowledging that He's the King and we're His subjects. But not just us, the whole world are His subjects. And there are billions of people out there. And the vast majority, 99.99999% of the world, has no idea, even our own fellow brothers and sisters, our own fellow Jews, most of them have no idea of what is truly going on in Rosh Hashanah. They don't know. So you have, I think about this a lot, you have these poor people out there who are doing whatever they're doing. They're running around doing their regular life routines, running here, running there, business, pleasure, whatever's going on, their own pursuits, and they have no idea of the magnitude of what is happening to them on Rosh Hashanah. That everything is being decided now. This person who's running around doing whatever they're doing, and they have no idea that for the year, are they going to have health? Are they going to have parnasa? Are their children going to be okay? Is their family going to be okay? Is their community going to be okay? It's all being decided. Is there going to... Hurricane Katrina. Earthquakes. It's all being decided right then. And they have no idea. They're clueless. And we, standing in shul, are the very tiny, minute percentage of people in the world who do know what's going on. And we are approaching the day appropriately, the way one should. And the world, therefore, really hinges on our davening on that day. Because it is only through our davening that anything good can happen. Because the rest of the world doesn't know. They're clueless. They don't have no idea. We're there and we're davening the way we dedicate ourselves. Hashem, kibiyachol, so to speak, focuses His attention on us because we're the ones who get it. And then from there, it spills over to the rest of the world. If when we daven on Rosh Hashanah, we're zocha, we merit for a good din, for a good judgment, that carries over to the rest of the world. It carries over first to our own families and our own communities, and then to the rest of the Jewish people, and then to the rest of the world. That's how it happens. Just as with Sarah, she was remembered on Rosh Hashanah. Yes, of course she davened every Rosh Hashanah. But on Rosh Hashanah, that Rosh Hashanah, there was something that was triggered that created an atmosphere in the world of prayers being answered. That's what happened on that Rosh Hashanah. That was a very special Rosh Hashanah that year. And as a result, there was a great deal of laughter in the world. That year of the world, the year 2048, since the creation of the world, that year was a happy year in the world. It was a great year. It was a year that many, many people looked back on and said, that was a wonderful time. That was great. And that's because Sarah triggered it with her davening, with what she did on that Rosh Hashanah. When we daven on Rosh Hashanah, this is the responsibility we take with us. It's frightening, but Rosh Hashanah is frightening anyway. We know that Rosh Hashanah is frightening. To me, it's very difficult sometimes to feel the seriousness of the day, because we have to create it. It's something that no one else gets, and if we don't create it, then we don't get it either. We create it temporarily in shul. We try to create it in our homes. It's harder to create it at home than it is in shul. At least in shul, we're davening. We go home to eat our meals. It's much harder to maintain that. You're not going to sit at your meal, you know, like rigid thinking about Hashem. Well, it's very hard. It's Rosh Hashanah, but it's very hard to be so rigid and to be so focused. So it's much more difficult at home. And especially women who have small children and have to be home for much of Rosh Hashanah, if not all of it, it's much harder to have that sense of what it is. So we have to create our own atmosphere. But the magnitude of the day is such, the responsibility that we have is such, that we're the ones who trigger what happens in the rest of the world. This is a crucial focus to have when entering Rosh Hashanah. That it's not just me. It's not just, will I personally have a good year? Of course I want a good year. But it's not just me. And it's not just the question of being, oh, I don't want to be selfish today. I want to be selfless. It's whether I like it or not. Even if I want to be selfish, my davening, our davening on Rosh Hashanah, is affecting the rest of the world. Even if we walked in trying to be selfish, I want to think only about myself. It won't matter. Because since we get it, we affect everybody else. That's why our davening is B'lashon Rabim, it is in the plural, because it is really for everybody in the world. We are the ones who are triggering what's going to happen in the entire world for every single individual, every single group of people, every single nation, every single country is triggered by what we do on Rosh Hashanah. So you say, what do you mean it's not just us? There are a lot of shuls out there, a lot of people out there who do get it. It's not just us. But compared to the rest of the world, the way that my son Shimon told it to me, the way he thinks about it is, he says like this, how many Jews are there who truly get it? Let's figure out how many Jews out there truly get it. Can we say 1 million? That's pretty generous. Can we say there are a million Jews out there, including us, who get it? Let's use that roughly as our number, a million Jews. And how many people are there in the world? Are there 6 billion right now? Is it 6 billion? Is that what it is? It's at least, right? So six billion is 6,000 times 1 million, correct? Mm-hmm. Right? 6,000 times 1 million is 6 billion. So that means that for every one Jew, you have 6,000 people that you're affecting. That's the way he thinks about it. That's what he told me. I thought that was a great way to look at it. 6,000 souls depend on each one of us. Each one of us affects proportionally 6,000 souls. Now, it's not that linear, because just as Sarah affected more people, so the greater that you make yourself, the greater each one of us makes ourselves, the more people we're going to affect. And we're also going to affect each other. But the fact is that it's a very, very significant responsibility that we walk in with on Rosh Hashanah. This reading, this laning, part of what we're supposed to take out of it is this lesson and this focus. Yeah?
Okay, so you said that God's focus, the spotlight, first turns to people in Eretz Yisrael.
There was the land of Eretz Yisrael. Yeah, the way it says it, I'll show you the pasuk. If you want to see it, it's on page 994. Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. This is a description about Eretz Yisrael. It says, describing this place where we're going to go, Eretz Asher Hashem Elokecha Doresh Osa. It's a land that Hashem seeks out. Tamid Einei Hashem Elokecha Ba. Constantly, the eyes of Hashem are on it. May Rishis Hashana, from the beginning of the year, Viyad Acharis Shana, until the end of the year. Rashi says, Rashi asks a question. Vahalo kol ha'aratzos hu doresh. But Hashem seeks every land, not just the land of Eretz Yisrael. As it says, he brings a pasuk in Eov, a verse that supports the fact that Hashem examines all lands. So Rashi answers, Ella rather, kiviyachol, it's as if, eno dorish ella osa, he only examines Eretz Yisrael. That's the only land that he actually examines. Vayadei osa drisha, and through that examination, shadar shah, that he examines Eretz Yisrael, dorish es kol ha'aratzos ima, he examines all the other lands with it. Eretz Yisrael is examined, and through that examination, through that scrutiny, everything else gets taken into account. That's the land. Just as it happens with the land, so it happens with the people. The same idea. Yeah, question? No. Okay. So this is our first lesson for Rosh Hashanah. Next week, Mirtz Hashem, we will turn to what we're going to do is the second day's laning of Rosh Hashanah, which is Akedas Yitzchak, which is the binding of Yitzchak.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.